Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 29th, 2015.
It is wonderful to have you with us this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. Pastor Ben will begin a series, Christmas series. It's a wonderful Advent in just a few minutes. And I thought we would start this morning by singing a Christmas hymn, O Come, All You Faithful.
Give the love and righteousness. Shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. An angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread has seized their troubled minds. Well, glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human views displayed, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands in a manger laid. Hallelujah.
Yeah. them alone. I wish I was up there with them.
But Harry will tear his dinner suit.
George, that's why all children should be girls.
But if they weren't all girls, there wouldn't be any... Oh, never mind. George, Harry, come down to dinner this minute. Everything's getting cold, and you know how long we've been waiting for you. George, sit down and have dinner.
I've eaten.
Well, aren't you going to finish dressing for your graduating party? Look at you.
I don't care. It's George's tux. Annie, my sweet, have you got those pies?
You lay a hand on me, I'll hit you with this broom.
Annie, I'm in love with you. There's a moon out tonight.
Boy, oh boy, oh boy, my last meal in the old Bailey boarding house.
Oh, my land, my blood pressure.
Pop, can I have the car? I've got to take over a lot of plates and things.
What plates?
Oh, Mom, I'm chairman of the Eats Committee. We only need a couple of dozen.
Oh, no, you don't, Harry. Now, not my best Hamlet.
Let him have the place, Father.
Hope you have a good trip, George. Uncle Billy and I are going to miss you.
I miss you too, Pop. What's the matter? You look tired.
Oh, I had another tussle with Potter today. I thought when we put him on the board of directors, he'd ease up on us a little bit.
Well, what's eating that old money-grubbing buzzard anyway?
Oh, he's a sick man. Frustrated, sick in his mind, sick in his soul, if he has one. He hates everybody that has anything that he can't have. Hates us mostly, I guess.
Yeah. Gangway, gangway. So long, Pop.
So long.
Oh, you got a match?
Very funny, very funny.
Put those things in the car and I'll get your time studs ready for you. Now hurry up.
Okay, Mom.
Now,
you coming
don't
later?
Drop one of those.
You coming later, George?
What do you mean? And be bored to death?
Couldn't want a better death. Lots of pretty girls. We're going to use that new floor tonight, too.
Oh, it works.
No gin tonight, son.
Oh, Pop, just a little?
No, sir, not one drop.
Boys and girls and music. Why do they need gin?
Well, did I act like that when I graduated from high school?
Pretty much. You know, George, I wish we could send Harry to college with you. Your mother and I talked it over half the night.
Mm. We have that all figured out. See, Harry will take my job in the building alone, work there for 4 years, and then he'll go.
Pretty young for that job.
Well, no younger than I was.
Well, you were born older, George.
How's that?
I say you were born older. I suppose you've decided what you want to do when you get out of college.
Oh, well, you know what I've always talked about. Build things. Design new buildings, plan modern cities. All that stuff I've been talking
about. Still after that first million before you're 30, huh?
No, I'll sell for half that in cash.
Of course, it's just a hope, but you wouldn't consider coming back to the building alone, would you?
Well, Well, Annie, why don't you draw up a chair? Then you'd be more comfortable and you could hear everything that's going on.
I would if I thought I'd hear anything worth listening to.
You would. I know it's soon to talk about it.
No, not Pop. I couldn't. I couldn't face being cooped up for the rest of my life in a shabby little office. I'm sorry, Pop. I didn't mean that. It's this business of nickels and dimes and spending all your life trying to figure out how to save 3 cents in a length of pipe. I'd go crazy. I want to do something big and something important.
You know, George, I feel that in a small way we're doing something important. It's satisfying a fundamental urge. It's deep in the race for a man to want his own roof and walls and fireplace. And we're helping him get those things in our shabby little office.
I know, Pop. I know that. I wish I felt that... I've been hoarding pennies like a miser here in order to... Most of my friends have already finished college. I just feel like if I didn't get away, I'd bust.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You're right, son.
You see what I mean, don't you, Pop?
This town is no place for any man unless he's willing to crawl to Potter. Now, you've got talent, son. I've seen it. You get yourself an education and get out of here.
Pop, you want a shock? I think you're a great guy.
George had endured much up to that evening. I would know, he is my son. I had many of the same things, desires, and wants that he wanted. I had a glimmer of hope, that someday he would take over and run that business and loan, but deep down I knew that he was made for more. He is still young, going back to college and finishing it. He just doesn't realize the many blessings and hope and joy that there are in the many small moments of my, my shabby little office. I've come to realize that the quickest answers to prayer have always been when I've asked God to change the way that I look at things. And I'm sure George will someday, somehow, come to that realization too. As we light our first Advent candle, we celebrate both the patience and the strength for that enduring journey.
Thanks, John. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today and we talk about this hope, what it means to have hope in this Advent season and the world that we're living in now, the hope in this world to come that is very different than what we experience now, I pray that you would teach us to endure, to have true hope in this time that is the kind of in-between as we wait. And we know that that comes alone by the Spirit, and we just pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word today. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I've just finished up Christmas. Christmas is still coming, and I was told that a couple weeks ago when I talked about Faith Promise and I was talking about a bridge where I was walking with Steve Winget that I moved the Charles Bridge from Prague to Hungary. And so now I'm moving Christmas, I guess, to Thanksgiving. I'm really powerful here. I can do all kinds of great things. But now as we've had this kind of Thanksgiving that we've just passed up, and I'm sure a lot of us have been traveling around, and I know too that holidays can be very stressful times. Are there any of you that are willing to admit you're a little stressed right now? A little bit. Probably a lot of parents who are thinking about getting the gifts for the kids and getting the house ready. Judith and I have got family coming in town this Christmas, and we want to actually put up all the lights and things. We're normally traveling, so don't put up trees and lights and all that kind of stuff, so we've got to do that. And then there's just all the preparation that comes that can be stressful. And as we've just passed up Thanksgiving, I mean, how many of y'all were traveling? Judith and I did. We got on the roads, and there can be trials, I guess, even in the travels. Anyone get stuck in traffic? A little bit of that. That's not always fun. Judith and I traveled on Monday and Friday, which I guess weren't the big travel days, so we didn't have any really big issues there. That was nice. And I'm guessing here, none of you had any problems with family, right? There was no tension, no stress with family at Thanksgiving? Right, yeah. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff. You know, those things happen. Arguments come up at this time of year as well. Anyone out here, I don't know, traffic accident hit a deer or anything? Yeah. If you didn't catch why people may be laughing, yes, I hit a deer this past Sunday night. I was heading out to Walmart, and I had several friends and family who had been hunting all day and got a little frustrated with me because they'd spend all morning or all weekend or whatever hunting, trying to get a deer, didn't find anything. And then I just went to the store and got one. It was pretty good. And I got one now. Like I said, I've got West Virginia roots, and I feel like I'm living up to those now, and I'm fitting in here in Tennessee very well. One little text to Fred Bennett, and he was out there picking up roadkill with me and dragging it into the back of his truck. So, yes, a little bit of hillbilly in me here, and we're going to have some food here pretty soon, too. And, you know, one of those things that can be really stressful a lot of times is not just hitting a deer, but if you hit a deer in your wife's car, that can be bad. But she was really gracious about it. She is the type, which probably most of you, I'm probably the only one that struggles with this. She, you know, when I text her, oh, just, you know, had a little wreck, and she's immediately, are you okay? For me, I have to intentionally think, ask about the person, not the car. Right. She is really good about those kind of things. But, you know, there's all kind of things that come up as we wait in kind of this in-between time, the time before Jesus comes again and after he's risen. We have our salvation, but we're waiting for that completion when all things are the way that he said they would be. And especially during these holidays when that to-do list gets extra long. How do we endure and how do we find meaning within the daily grind of life? And not even just in the holidays, just in everyday life. How do we keep from getting lost in the world and all of these things that the world throws our way? Because it's busy, right? And there's just so many things that the world is kind of tossing out at us all of the time. And these things are distractions from the Lord, and we'll talk about that as we go. And I'm very thankful that as we have these questions about how do we continue in this in-between time, how do we even have hope in this time, I'm thankful that the Bible speaks about that a lot. And today we're going to look at just a little piece of that. Isaiah tells us to endure in hope. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and he talks about this elsewhere as well. But in those verses, he says, "The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, he says, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, the temple mount, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.'" I still had coffee this morning. I just don't have as much to talk about today, so we can go at a normal pace. But as we look at this passage and we think about the condition of our world today, that there are these things that we've talked about, distractions, but then there's things that are stressful, and it can even cause fear and worry and anxiety where we're living now. It often seems like there's always some kind of attack that was just prevented or one that actually went through. So we look around, and just a couple of weeks ago, we had the attack in Paris. And for that attack in Paris, because it's in a big city and there's lots of attention on it, think about all of the small attacks that go on in countries and cities around the world that we never even hear about. About the people in Syria and the people in Iraq and all these other places where there's attacks all the time. In Israel, where rockets are flying constantly. There's just always these things that are just kind of bombarding the world, and it's always like we're on the brink of some kind of war. As you look around our world today and you think about just, yes, we've got the attack in Paris, and you've got refugees that are spreading out from Syria and elsewhere all around the world, and there's the questions of who's going to take them and what are they going to do, and there's the fear that goes with that. You've got in Syria then, you've got Russia coming in on one side and kind of choosing this dictator to back him, and then you've got NATO and nations like ours who are backing other factions and other rebels, and some of them supporting ISIS, and these things all kind of this huge mess that's all coming together, and it seems like so much of the world is confused, and I'm betting that nobody in here completely understands, and especially not myself, how all of these things are coming together. And that brings fear a lot of times to many of us as we wait for the coming of that war or whatever may happen as the world gets involved in this small place that is still so important. And even here at home, we're watching presidential debates, and we think about our politics here, and we think about the corruption that there is within politics, corruption that we give in to businesses or to special interests. And then we think about the morality of our nation and the laws that we're making that are immoral laws. As this summer we saw, like so much of the world has already done, we saw the United States say that homosexual marriage is the law of the land, that that's okay. And we see not just that, I mean, we've spent decades under our nation allowing abortion and giving money to abortion clinics like Planned Parenthood, and we see these things happening. And then we look so much now at our presidential debates as they start on both sides of the aisle, and we're tempted then, so many of us, to place all of our hope into a chosen candidate. That if this man or this woman, I'm not pointing at you, Fred, I'm sure you'd be wonderful. But if this man or this woman was, I'm pointing at Tina, and if they were chosen, if they were elected, things would be okay. That person will settle it all. And then we have this problem where sometimes then we start to put all of our hopes into a person and even into a particular candidate. That's never where it's supposed to be. Or maybe we start to look at the other side, and if this man or this woman is elected, or these are the only choices that we have, then we as a nation are doomed, and there's no hope. And we just lose it all because the wrong person is in charge. But that, when we're putting our hope in a person, that puts our hope in this world. That's never where our hope is intended to be. Where is our hope intended to be? Our hope is in Christ alone. Our hope is in Him. The biblical definition of hope, a little math equation for you here, hope equals desire plus expectation. Both of those things have to go together, or you don't have true biblical hope. What happens if you think what you think is hope, if you only have desire? What is that really? That's really more of a wish, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we desire that we don't expect to get. Myself being a car guy, one of my favorite vehicles in the world, and it's kind of weird. I know for some people may think, okay, he's going to go Lamborghini or whatever. No, the Cadillac CTSV wagon. That is my thing. I did say wagon. I don't care about the rest of them. I love the wagon. And Judith, my dad, my whole family, they laugh at me because I just have this passion for wagons. I think they're wonderful. But I love that car. Now, it's a $77,000 car in the version that I want. So I'm probably not going to get it. Maybe years down the road, if the prices ever drop and don't come back up, I may. I desire one of those. It's not a huge desire. It's not like I'm placing all of my hopes and dreams into having that thing. But it's a cool car and I have a desire, but that's really more of a wish. I would like to have that because I don't expect it. It's not really a hope. Now, on the flip side, what happens if you have expectation but not desire? You're expecting something to happen, but you don't really want it to happen. That's something a little bit more like fear or dread, right? That you're expecting this thing to happen. At this point, this thing is going to happen. I don't really want it to. For the students, it may be this test is coming in the morning. I don't want it to, but it's coming. And there's a little bit of a dread that goes with that. For some of you, you're looking at Christmas and the in-laws are coming. Sounds kind of like Paul Revere, right? The in-laws are coming. The in-laws are coming. And there's an expectation that they're coming. You may just not desire that. Judith, I love my in-laws. I'm looking forward to having them at the house. And if you happen to be watching online, I do love having them. But I know that there are other people who are not so blessed as I am. I just got to make sure that we're really clear on those kind of things. But there are those kind of things that we expect, but we don't desire. And that's then not hope. That's more of that dread. But when you have hope, you have desire and expectation, both of those coming together, that you want it to come and you're expecting it to come and you're looking forward to that. And this passage here in Isaiah tells us the future. It's not giving us a specific time, but it is telling us the future, that it's just in the last days. Well, we know from elsewhere that what Isaiah is talking about here, this is the millennial kingdom, and that builds desire. He describes a time when Christ is going to reign from the Temple Mount. Think about what's there right now. How many of y'all have been to Israel? Have been on that Temple Mount? And as you sit there and there's this dome up there, false worship. But one day, Christ will return and He will reign. And all of those beautiful laws, this beautiful rule is going to come from there. People aren't going to be perfect initially there in the millennial kingdom, but they will be perfectly ruled. There's no more worrying about immoral laws because Christ is going to be the law and He's going to rule. His laws are going to go throughout the whole world and He's going to be the judge between nations. There's no more learning war. The war isn't going to happen. They're going to flock. The nations, all the people will flock to Christ to rule them and to lead them. So these ideas that we have and these fears that we have now about war and about terrorist attacks and all these things that may come, that's going to be gone. There's no wars until that final battle because He will rule it all. There are some people now that are pushing for global rule, and we see in Scripture that they're going to get their way for a short time. But it's not going to work because it's not going to be perfectly ruled by the only perfect one who is Jesus Christ. Only He can rule rightly, and only He is the perfect one to do it. And that's a part of that tremendous hope that we have awaiting us in this world, it's in Christ. That's where we have our hope. Our desire is to see those days come. Of what Scripture says of that perfect time when Christ will reign and rule. And then we have that eternity to look forward to after that, where all things are right and we no longer struggle with sin. Y'all ready for that? Just not sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I did that thing again. You know, and just we struggle so much, and there's going to be that day. A day that's going to come when all of those struggles are gone. And as I get older, and I know I'm not old at this point, but I just know that throughout life, I constantly long for that more and more, where all of the sin, all of the pain, all of the loss, and I know we've experienced incredible loss here recently, and that's all going to go away as we're reunited together. That's hope. We have that new heaven and that new earth that are going to come. We have this hope. But what about expectation? Because we have that desire, that's really the desire side of this hope. What about the expectation? Do you live yourself? Do you live in a way that displays expectation? It is not just that you wish these things would happen, or even that you're just longing for those things to happen, for this good to come. But do you live in a way that displays expectation, true belief, expectation, faith that Jesus has promised, that God's promise is true, that these things are going to come? And how do you do that? How do you live in that way? What does it look like in your life to live with that expectation? Expectation, we've talked about the desire, but that expectation is shown as we endure with an eternal perspective. We're going to look at this from Matthew 24, 36 to 41, where Jesus is speaking. He says, but of that day, speaking of kind of the same times, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Hope is in the eternal. It's in the kingdom, the future kingdom, not in this present world and not in our current circumstances. That's really tough, though, when we don't know when it's coming. In some ways, wouldn't it, do you think, be easier if Jesus had said, okay, in the year 2000 and something and something and something, or you know, whatever it may be, on this day, that's when I'm coming. If he had given us that specific. I mean, it's a whole lot easier sometimes to focus on the things that we know when they're coming, to prepare for those things if there's a set up time, right? As you think about, okay, I've got to do this, I have to be prepared for it. Family's coming at Christmas. We've got to get the house clean. We've got to buy the food. We've got to get the decorations up. Probably not in that order. I'm not good at all that kind of stuff. But we have these things that we prepare for, and we want to be ready for those things. At least in this culture, that helps us a lot. I know in other cultures, it doesn't always fit. We had a lady that was my little sister's caretaker while she was sick, and she invited us to her 50th birthday party. She's from Nigeria, and it was in Atlanta, but she was having this party with, and it was mostly Nigerian people, and she sent us an invitation in the mail. We got it and said we'd go, and the invitation said, please arrive promptly at 7 p.m. So what would most of us think that means? You better be there by 7 o'clock, right? I mean, that's when things are going to get started. Well, Esther gave us a call, and she said, please don't be there at 7. She wanted to explain her culture to us. This whole set time thing doesn't work, but in our culture it does. And she said, don't arrive until at least 8, 8:30, probably 9 o'clock. Because in the Nigerian culture, and you guys ever know this culture at all, ever experience any of this? What arrive promptly at 7 means is promptly at 7 p.m., you should stop doing whatever you were already doing and then begin to prepare for the thing that's coming up. So a little bit of a different thing there, which drives me absolutely insane. Some of you are out there like, that's where I need to go. That is me. You know, I go nuts with those kind of things. But it is. It's a lot easier to focus on the things that we can see all of the time, the things that we have a set time to prepare for. It's easier to get the house ready for visitors that are coming at a certain time than people that may just show up eventually, right? What if we had just gone on our little trip visiting our missionaries and not told them when we were showing up? probably wouldn't have had a place to stay. But there's a little bit of this, you know, when you've got this idea of not knowing exactly when it's going to happen, it's tough. It's a little bit of like spiritual ADD, right? Attention deficit disorder, because I don't know when that's coming. I don't know when Christ is going to return. So I've got all these other things that are going to be kind of distractions from preparing for that moment, right? And, you know, it's a spiritual ADD. I'm thinking there's a few of us out here that probably struggle with the physical, the mental ADD as well, right? None of you are willing to admit it because none of you who I'm saying that to are actually paying attention to this moment. It's kind of how it goes. Those are the people, if you really enjoyed last week's message because of the rate at which I spoke, some said I didn't breathe at all last week, those are the people that are like, man, the ADD folks are like, yeah, that was a good one. I was able to follow that. And they're just totally out now. Hey, that's a nice jacket you got on there, too. I like that. No, we struggle with this ADD thing. We get distracted by things in the world all of the time, and it keeps us from having that expectation. I'm willing to bet that all of us, or a lot of us, get bogged down in the circumstances of life, whether it shows to others or not, right? Jesus knew that was going to happen, and he reminded us it was the same way before the flood came in Genesis. As he was dealing with Noah, and people may have looked around and like, dude, Noah, you're building a boat. It's a really big boat. There's no water right here. And they were thinking this guy's weird, and they're giving warning, hey, this flood's coming, and they just kept on going about their daily lives. And we're told that Christ is going to return, and we just go about our daily lives. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to do the things that God has given us to do in the meantime, in this in-between time. We're still supposed to focus on that eternal, waiting for the promise that he's given us. Jesus said it's going to be like that when he returns, that people are just going to be going about their daily, normal lives. Those who are saved with those who aren't. They're going to be doing the same kinds of things, even as it says in that passage, next to each other. But the difference is that some of them are going to be spiritually prepared for the eternal. But it's more than just being spiritually prepared for the eternal. It's more than just having your salvation and knowing where you're going to be, but there's hope. That hope that we're talking about, that is for our daily lives now, just like it is for the times to come. We lose sight sometimes of that hope when we get distracted in our daily lives. When things happen at home, when it's stressful with the kids, when work gets tough, when you get laid off, when you take on more responsibility, and when you're struggling with your own sin, all of these things, they all kind of bog us down. And we can get lost in those things. There's this distraction that just comes from that daily life. Again, it's more than preparing for the hope of just the eternal, but it's for today. And we lose sight of it sometimes, and it's not that everything in our daily lives, those things that distract us, are necessarily bad things. We can get distracted by doing good things, even here in the church, that we can just, when we start putting that thing, whatever it is that we are getting distracted, that is taking our focus off of the Lord, even if that thing is a good thing, that thing becomes sin when it takes our focus off of the Lord and his glory. And it happens in all kinds of things. And although we also get distracted by sin, we start to fear then, a lot of times when we have those distractions come in, we start to fear that people are going to find out. And we wonder what people are going to think if they know what it is we're struggling with, or that, you know, we didn't do this discipline or whatever it is that we think is kind of the end-all be-all of the Christian life. And just about anything, even good or necessary things, can become idols. And it happens when they get in the way of our eternal mission and they take our focus off of the Lord. And we have those struggles, but sadly, when we tend to try to hide those struggles, and we start to kind of put up a front for others, and we start to say, okay, well, let me just show all of you people that I'm doing really well myself, okay? I don't have any struggles. I'm living in that hope day to day. But how can we encourage one another to have hope? How can we help one another to grow in Christ, to make it through those struggles, if we don't share them with each other? I want us to keep praying for one another, praying for those physical needs. You know, as you look in your bulletin and you see the prayer needs there, and as you look on our prayer list, a lot of the things you see are going to be physical needs. And it's not that we necessarily want to publish a lot of our spiritual needs. But what if we started praying more and more? Because we want to pray for those things, but what if we became a church that prayed more and more and shared more and more about our spiritual struggles, even our sin struggles? What if this church, through our Sunday school and our small groups and Bible studies, was just such a safe place of grace that everybody felt the freedom to just share their spiritual struggles? What if we quit hiding things from each other and we just got to be real with one another? Probably a lot of you right now are feeling both this kind of mix of longing for that place, of being that place, and then there's also this dread, because that's a scary thing to do, right? To walk into a group of people and say, I'm not perfect. And go beyond just, I'm not perfect, to let me tell you how, and tell you that I have no clue what to do about it. That I'm just lost, and I need your help, and I need you praying for me and those things. And it's a scary thing to do, because a lot of us have been burned by people who've learned about our struggles. And there's such a hypocrisy in there. That's why Christ comes and he says to us in the midst of struggles, when you see a brother in sin, remove that plank from your own eye. Focus on your own sin, knowing that that speck in there is you are just as sinful, if not more, than that other person. But sometimes we expect grace from other people, but we struggle to offer it to them as well. And sometimes we assume that we're being judged even when we're not. You know, we all want to receive that grace, and then sometimes though we hear about something that somebody else struggles with, and for some reason we think that your struggle is worse than mine, because hey, I'm just familiar with my struggle. Y'all tracking with me on this? And we think that our things are kind of okay sometimes because we're used to them, but yours, that's weird. Whatever you're going through is a weird thing. But then it can be the flip side too, where we think, okay, your struggles, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, really, that's a problem for you? But then we look at our own struggles and we start to fear and kind of feel all this shame and this guilt over this thing, because there's no way that other people out there are struggling with the same thing that I am and I've been struggling with for so long. And so we have that thing where we don't offer grace sometimes, and sometimes then we just have so much shame and guilt that we put on ourselves that we never even seek that grace and forgiveness from other people. Part of what we commit to as a church, as church members, is offering grace without any judgment. And we do that because we all sin, because we all have our own struggles. And this is not to say that if somebody comes up to you and says, I am struggling in this area, I have this sin struggle, this problem, that we say, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just go on with it. No, we want to see those things stop. We want to pray about those things. We want to offer people help and accountability in those things, but not in a judging way. In a way that draws people to Christ is what we're aiming for. Part of what we commit to as a church is doing just that, and we can do that because we all sin. But when we have an eternal perspective, looking to the eternal, not just the things here now, we know that sin is forgiven. Your sin, my sin, all of it, it's all gone. And then you can focus on the Holy Spirit transforming your heart and preparing you for the eternal. And if we truly, as a church, become a place of grace, hurting people are going to flock here. And not just here, but to each of us as individuals. And that means as a church, things are going to get a little bit messy, because messy people are going to come in. And it may get a little rowdy at times. And so we're going to have to learn to deal with that and to even thrive on it, because sometimes when things get messy, it just means that God's doing something really cool. And I'm looking forward to that. That's the real 2020 vision. I don't want to wait that long for that to be what we're about. I just want us to be a church that is known as people of grace, not just members of grace. People that offer grace and show grace and live grace, not just that we say, I go to that church. But that doesn't just happen. I mean, I can get up here and say all these things, and this is what I want to be. This is what I want us to be as a church. We have to endure vigilantly. Continuing on in the same passage, verses 42 to 44, Jesus says, therefore, because of all these things, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So if you're listening to all the prophecies of when he's coming, probably not that day, right? In the midst of all of these distractions that we deal with in the world, as so much draws our attention away from the Lord, we have to be vigilant in preparing for the coming King. And this is not to say that you're doing anything to earn that, but we want to be living for Him. And it doesn't just come naturally. You've got to do that intentionally. You know, we've got the Spirit in us that gives us that power to do it, but people, we still struggle with the flesh. If you don't think you have those struggles, please come and talk to me, and I think within a couple minutes I can point that out to you very easily. If you don't have an action plan, engaging the disciplines, pursuing the Lord, growth isn't going to happen. Living the way that the Lord has called you to is not going to happen. Because there's so much in this world, everything about this world, and sometimes things even within our own church, these things can draw our attention away from the Lord. And it's just like everything is just fighting against us, because our enemy knows that when we are pursuing the Lord and we are focused, laser focused on Him and on the eternal, that God's going to make some great things happen in your life and through your life. And so the enemy is fighting that, and that's why we've got the Holy Spirit. That's where the spiritual disciplines come in, to help us to be intentional in fighting those things. Sunday nights, we're talking about those spiritual disciplines. And if you're in small groups, you haven't been going through that, that's great. I want you to keep up in your small groups. I think you need those kind of accountability relationships and just spiritual relationships that you find in small groups that are rare anywhere else, I think, to help you continue to fight these battles. But for those of you who aren't here on Sunday nights, we would love to even share more resources with you. We have those resources to help you engage in the disciplines. But we also need to intentionally engage with other believers. It's people to hold you accountable, someone to disciple you, and then someone in whom you can invest as well, so that it's not all just coming into you, but things are flowing through you and into others, preparing those next generations to continue to follow the Lord. You also find this kind of accountability and these kind of relationships in groups like small groups, but also Sunday school and your Bible studies and those kinds of things. And if you're not plugged into those relationships, but you want to be, that's part of where this little card comes in. This info card, there's things you can sign up on there about things you want to kind of get involved in. And in just a few minutes when we come to take the offering, just fill that out, make sure your name's on there, otherwise we can't contact you, and then put that in there so we can let you know how to get involved in those kinds of relationships. And whether it's a mentoring thing or a small group or whatever, we want to help pair you up for ways that you can continue to grow and to be challenged to intentionally live vigilantly preparing for the coming of the Lord. But you also needed to be intentionally missional. That's the go in the gather, grow and go. We talked about this some over the summer in our Acts series. Looking for opportunities to serve others and putting others first. That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, you know, if somebody else is really nice and kind, you might want to do something for them. But man, it's really hard to be truly selfless, but that makes such a difference to other people in the way that we live. Look for opportunities to serve others and to put them first. What gospel opportunities are there in your daily life as you sit at work and you look around the people there, the cubicle next to you or the desk next to you or maybe whatever you see at school or in your neighborhood? Those people, those are opportunities that the Lord has given you now to go out and minister to those people in some way, to care for them and just to show them that your life is different, because sometimes you can be missional just by being obedient. Holiness separates you. That's what holiness is being separate. But holiness separates you from the world. That's what it's supposed to do. That's part of how Christianity has spread over the years, is because nations of people would recognize that the Christian people, that the church, lived differently. They were weird. And they went out and they just did things, not in a way that's just weird like, but weird yet attractive. There's just a different way of living together and loving one another and serving other people and caring for each other that drew people in. And you never know who's paying attention. I told you guys several times I have an aunt who is not a believer. And there are things that I noticed just in our relationship that I've got to be really intentional about with her. As we were traveling to West Virginia, the roads were just, on a Monday, they were just incredibly clear going up. And I just got back from Germany. You guys get where I'm going here. That long, skinny pedal on the right of my car was very attractive to my foot. And my foot got a little heavy at times. And so I was there and I was talking with my cousin about the drive up and saying, okay, how long did it take you? And it didn't take a lot of time. And we got there fairly quickly. And so we were talking about that. And so my aunt, I would say overheard, but somebody kind of shouted it out even louder. You did what? And so she heard about that. Again, not a believer. And she kind of got on to me a little bit and just said, is that not breaking the law? There's all kinds of explanations I can throw out there, but I have to wonder if I'm just kind of trying to justify things to myself. But the way that I live impacts somebody else's life. And it's the same for not just that relationship and just those little things. People can see holiness. They see a difference, and you don't know who's paying attention. And yes, all of these things that we're talking about, living this way, this requires life change. My grandfather, he's 87 years old. He doesn't get out of the house a whole lot. If he does, he's going just to get food or whatever. He doesn't like to cook for himself a whole lot. But during the day, he's got his shows that he watches, and one of them is Dr. Phil. I'm not going to ask how many of you watch Dr. Phil, but I called a little bit of Dr. Phil because it's on every day when you're there. And so Dr. Phil, though, has this thing. When it comes to life change, people come in and they sit in his chair. And I think a lot of you probably, even if you've never watched the show, know his thing. That they'll come in and they'll explain their problem. And he'll kind of ask them this question of, okay, well, what are you doing to fix it? And they say, well, I've been doing this and this and this. And they've been trying it and trying it and trying it. And it never works. And do y'all know the question he asks then? There you go. How's that working for you? But that's the thing. Your life now. If you look at the life and the way that you're living with people around you and the way that you're pursuing the Lord, if it's not going the direction you want, if you're not going to the Lord, what things are you doing? How are you being intentional about following Him, and how's that working out for you? And we have to ask ourselves that about ourselves as a church as well. The things that we're doing as a church as we try to pursue what the Lord has given us as a church to do, how's that working out for us? Are we doing what He's called us to do? And hopefully in most of those areas, the answer is going to be yes. But we want to continue to change as individuals to pursue the Lord. Being intentionally missional in obedience doesn't ever come, though, from your own power. So all these things I'm telling you to do, it's not one of those where you go out and just grit your teeth and try harder. These things come from the power of the Holy Spirit, from Him working in your life and through you. You have been given spiritual gifts for a reason, to be able to pursue the Lord and to serve Him. You've been given work to do, and you've been given the power and the gifts and the talents to do that while faithfully awaiting Christ's return. We do it because we're faithfully awaiting Christ's return. We know what the future is going to be like. We know that that's the best thing. What Isaiah described there in Isaiah chapter 2, we know that's the best thing. And we know that it's not going to happen worldwide yet. Does that mean, though, that you can't start living that way now? We have God's law. Those things that Christ, the way He's going to be ruling, is going to come from here. Why can't we live that way now? That's what we're talking about. That's what we do together as a church. Are you willing, though, to make the life and heart change to live with enduring hope? And do you truly believe that it's worth it? I've got a few questions for you to think about. Are you, as we just asked, are you living with true hope in Christ or in this world? Do you truly desire His kingdom? And if not, what's getting in the way? What is that thing maybe that's dangling in front of you that is getting in the way of pursuing His kingdom? And maybe it's this, if you fill in this kind of sentence here, if I only had blank, I'd be good. If I could only do this, then I'd be fine. What are you filling that with other than Christ? And do you truly expect God to make good on His promise? Is that a real expectation, or is it something that you just see in the Bible and say, man, I hope that comes true, but I'm not sure. But are you truly expecting it, waiting with it with joy and anticipation? Secondly, is your hope rooted in the temporal, here and now, or the eternal? Everything going forward. Are you looking at the things, this is what I asked kind of in a different way a second ago, are you looking at things in this life to satisfy, to make your life good? Or do you know that the best is yet to come? And finally, does your life display a focus on the eternal? When people look at your life, if it's your neighbors, your friends, your family in particular, if y'all notice, I've noticed this with myself a lot, that sometimes I act different with my family, especially kind of extended family than I may, you know, with Judith or with other friends or whatever, because there's that familiarity there. And there's those kind of patterns that go back for so long. To you in every way, does your life display a focus on the eternal? This week, I encourage you, kind of a challenge for you, to simply choose a spiritual discipline that you don't normally use and try to engage in that at some point this week. And there's, I mean, you can Google a list of it, or if you need to, call the office, see me after, we'll talk about what some of those might be, and even try to help you figure out what one you may want to give a shot at. But try a different discipline this week, not just to see if you can do it, and definitely not to do it in your own power, but as an intentional way of drawing close to the Lord. And we've got resources here to help you with those kind of things. Use that to help you refocus, to refocus you and your family on the eternal rather than the temporal. But in faith, like I said, we've got the resources here to help you with that. But I'm sure that especially right after Thanksgiving with people visiting and who knows who else may be here, that there are some of you that are not spiritually prepared. We're talking about lifestyle here, but there are some of you who are not spiritually prepared for Christ's return. That you would be one of those who would be left behind. If Christ were to return right now, would you be taken or left behind? And that only happens, the way that you know that is if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation, Christ alone. And I would love to talk with you more about what that means in more detail. And as we sing here in just a minute, I'm going to be sitting right down here in the front row. There's going to be others as well. I know that not a lot of folks necessarily like to always walk to the front, but we'll be right there standing and you can come and talk with us and pray with us. And if you're not one who wants to come up for that kind of talk, just grab that card again. And what you're going to notice on here, it says, I would like to, and you can just put on there, learn more about Jesus Christ. And drop that in the offering plate as it comes by. As we sing, that offering plate's going to come by here in just a minute. And you can put that in there as well as any other kind of response. And we want to, and definitely again with your contact information, because if we just get one that has a check mark by I want to know Christ and doesn't have contact information, we're going to say, thank you, Lord. Pray that you find somebody to take care of that guy. We need to know who you are so we can follow up with you and just place that card in the plate. And at this time, Grace, it's time to give. So I'm going to call the ushers to come on up. Visitors, as you're here, we don't want anything from you other than this little information card. This is it. Just so we can say thanks for coming and we can get some information to you about who we are as a church. We're working on providing more of that printed information, making it readily available, but we're not there just yet. So this right now is our best way to get in touch with you. But as we give, all of us, as we give, let us stand together. Go ahead and stand now and we will sing. We're going to offer our vocal praise as well as our offerings in the plate at the same time. Let's pray. Father, I know that having hope sometimes is difficult. So as we stand here getting ready to praise you, I want to praise you, and I pray that we can all do so, praising you for true hope, a desire for what it is you've said is to come, but also for the expectation, knowing that you are good, you are faithful, you are true. And what you say is to come is going to come, and we are going to live within that one day soon. God, as we give these offerings now, I pray that these are offerings made in faith. Offerings given not to earn anything, but because we know that these gifts all come from you in the first place, and we are trusting you to go and to do your kingdom work with these. So we ask your blessing on this in Christ's name. Amen.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear crippling, you are true, even in my wondering, you are joy, you're the reason that I see, you are life, in your death has lost its sting, and oh, I'm running to your arms, oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running. You are more than my words will ever say.
take a seat for a minute. I wanted to run through a couple of things with you, some really good stuff. I'm going to have the Woods go ahead and come on up, and we'll start with them. Rodney and Carol Woods are getting ready this Wednesday to head to Kosovo, and they're going to be working there with some leadership training and those kind of things. You can come all the way up here, and they're going to be working with that, but then also working to start a school. Now, I think most of you probably know that Carol has been a principal for a lot of years, not too many, because she's still just like 29 or so, right? Rodney, for much, much longer, has been doing lots of other kinds of leadership things in really good ways. So going to be there 2 weeks, is that right? So 2 weeks they're going to be there. They've got some other really cool stuff. I encourage you to get some time to talk to them. Some other things they're doing, and just kind of some of their layovers to connect with old friends overseas as well. So that's some good gospel opportunity. So I wanted to take a minute just to pray for them, and I'll have two more things after that for you. So let me pray with you guys before you head out. Father, I do pray for the Woods, and I thank you for their passion to serve you, to use the gifts, the talents, and the experience that you have placed in them over the years to go and to do a great work in a place where it is desperately needed. God, we do pray that you would protect them in this trip, give them safe travels. But God, more than that, we pray that you use them in an incredible way to establish this school, to build leaders, and to make relationships where there are more and more opportunities to share your truth. God, speak through them to friends and to others that they're going to contact at this time with your gospel truth. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. That is go, and that is wonderful. We want to see lots of those kind of things happen. I want to remind you tonight we've got our gather report at 5:30. It's our tailgate kind of thing since we're wrapping up football season, so come decked out for tailgate. Grace, it's time to go.